Love is open-hearted.
Love is my wife.
Love is doing something that you don't want to do for others.
Love is a battlefield.
Love is being a good example.
Love is giving of my material things.
Love is cleaning the house.
Love is taking food to new parents.
Love is being with those that you don't have to impress.
Love is patient, especially when I'm working on a computer with my parents.
Love is constant, but also complicated.
Love is unconditional giving.
Love is heartbreaking.
Love is never having to say you're sorry.
I can't believe you just said that.
Love is being vulnerable, even when you don't want to be.
爱是连了我们一切人际关系的。
Love is the thread of all human relationships.
Welcome to Blackhawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Blackhawk. Welcome to those of you with me here in this room at Brader Way. Those of you who are joining us at the Upper House downtown. Those of you who are joining us at Savannah Oaks Middle School in Blackhawk Fitchburg. And those of you who are online. So welcome. Happy New Year. We are going to start this year out with a five-part series on love. We're simply titling it Love Is, and we are excited about this series. I mean, one of the most fantastic topics, and we're just going to just dig in and go right at it in a five-part series. So here's where we're going on the series. So today's message is an introductory message, Love Is, and then Love God next week, Love Your Neighbor on the 17th, the 24th, Love Yourself, and then on January 31st, Love the Minnesota Vikings, right there. Right here. And so, whoops, did I say that? Okay, so there you go. So that's where we're going to go for the series. So today's message, I'm going to basically try to do two things and answer two. They're simple questions, but they're very difficult questions. So I hope you guys are awake and ready to start the new year out with your thinking caps on. Here are the questions. Why is love such a big deal? And the second question is, what is love? So that's my task today. Why is it such a big deal? And what is love? So let's go right to the first question. Why is love such a big deal? And that assumes that it is a big deal. But if you Google love, that's how you find out things, right? You Google love, you're going to get 4 billion hits in 0.6 seconds or something like that. It is a huge deal. It's always been a big deal for all people in all places and all cultures, globally, forever. Love is a huge deal. So love is in the air. Love is everywhere. Love is, you can't watch movies, you can't listen to music without somebody making a reference to love in some way, somehow. It's kind of been like that forever, that kind of thing. So we had fun putting the series together. As we were thinking about the introduction, we thought, you know, most people, when they think of love, they think of certain songs, love songs. So we just put a few love songs together. So watch this. Feel free to sing along. Here we go.
Can't buy me love.
Okay, everybody, let's go. This is like. Come on, you guys. I'm telling you, that song gets in your head, man. It's awesome. I've been seeing Chris Kattan and Will Ferrell like in my head. So if you're bored in the message today, just start like that. So here, love's a big deal. So I'm not going to spend much time on that because I think that's just a given. The question is, though, like, why? It's a big deal. It's a big deal to all cultures, all time, pretty much anywhere you go, forever. The issue is, like, why is that? It's not just located in, like, one generation, one culture, one place, everywhere, all time. Why is it such a big deal to all people, like, always? Well, if you ask an anthropologist that question, they're going to give you an answer. If you ask a psychiatrist that question, they're going to give you an answer. If you ask a philosopher that question, they're probably going to give you another answer. But if you ask your friendly neighborhood pastor that question, I'm probably going to give you a different kind of answer. And my answer is going to be kind of in line with, like, centuries of theologians. Why is love such a big deal to all people, all places, all time? A theologian would say it is because human beings, all people, all places, all times, all cultures, have been created in the image of God, and God is love. Why is it such a big deal to all people, all places, all cultures, all time? Theologian would say it's because all people, all places, all time, all cultures are created in the image of God, and God actually is love. That's a big statement. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The back of your Bible. Two questions we're going to look at today. What is love? This passage helps us answer that. And also, why is it such a big deal? My answer is because God is love. Here's a good passage that demonstrates that. 1 John chapter 4, start with verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. All right, let me stop.
Wow, that's like an amazing passage. And I mean, there's a million things that we could do a 5-part series on that passage alone. Because many times when I was reading, I mean, we were thinking like, what? What does that mean? Wow. That's typical of Johannine literature, especially his epistles, kind of reads like a newspaper. And he just has these blunt statements. Boom, 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 boom. Very Johannine. I chose this passage because it has a repeated phrase in it, and it occurs twice. And the phrase is, God is love. You see that in verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And then it occurs down in verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So God is love. That's what the English text is saying. Well, what does it mean? What does the Greek say? The original language. People always ask that. Here is in the original language, atheos agape estin. That's pretty much a good translation. God is love. What does it mean that God is love? Remember, we're working on the question, why is love such a big deal? Theologian answers the question, it's a big deal because all people are created in the image of God. God is love. So what does that mean? God is love. Well, it doesn't mean that love is God. So this is not an equation that you can reverse. 2 and 2 equals 4, 4 equals 2 and 2. That's a mathematical equation you can reverse. This equation you cannot reverse. It doesn't mean that love is God. There's several places in the Bible where the phrase God is something occurs. And this probably will help clear this up. Here are those places. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is a consuming fire. Now, those authors do not mean that spirit is God, or that light is God, or that a consuming fire is God. So when the biblical authors say God is something, that's not an equation that you can reverse. Well, love is God. That's not what the biblical authors would intend. God is. Is love. Well, what does that mean? Probably the best thing to say would be that the author is probably saying something like this, that love is essential to who God is. That is, love comes from him. So sometimes when we have difficulty answering a question, we've got to go back to the context and look at what the context is actually saying. So look at chapter 4, verse 7. And this is a kind of a break in the letter. I kind of just ripped it out of context. But John is starting a new movement here. And that's what he says in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Love comes from God in that love is an essential part of his being. It is something that's true about God. God is great. God is awesome. God is love. Something that's true about God, those things are called attributes. And the Bible gives us many different attributes that God has. Here's a few of those attributes. God is self-existent, and he has no beginning. He's uncaused. God is eternal. He has no end. God is infinite. He has no limits. God is holy. He's set apart. He's incomprehensible. He cannot be comprehended. Now, when you put love in there, it makes, well, the rabbit hole goes even deeper. So because God is self-existence, his love has no beginning, because he has no beginning. Because God is eternal, his love has no end. Because God is infinite, his love has no limit. It's limitless. Because God is wholly set apart, his love is set apart. It's like nothing else. It's not like our love for each other. It's completely different, set apart. Because he's incomprehensible, his love is beyond our ability to comprehend. We just cannot fathom his love for us. How you guys doing? Are you okay? It's a deep. It's kind of a deep lecture, isn't it? Hang on. It's January 3rd. Holidays are over. It's time for a little school here. So we're going to school. His love is beyond our ability to comprehend. There's a line in a poem that really puts this beautifully. It goes like this. Could we think the ocean fill
And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Leave that up there for a second. Just look at that poem. This is a great illustration of how sometimes poetry can deliver a powerful punch more than like discourse can. So could we with ink the oceans fill? So just imagine that, okay? You fill the oceans up with ink. And were the skies parchment made? It's like parchment, it's like paper. Were every man on earth a scribe, every stalk a quill? So, you know, that's the quills, the old writing instruments. Do you picture that? To write the love of God above, if everybody could do that, would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the whole contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It's incomprehensible. So what I'm trying to do here is talk about that which is incomprehensible. I'm going to talk about the being of God and an essential attribute of God. So this is like way beyond my pay grade. Let me put it another way. I don't know what I'm talking about. I was just going to get that really clear, okay? It's beyond our ability. We're arrogant to imagine that we understand this. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. It's kind of like when our son was a little guy, and he was fascinated with the moon. And this is like when he was learning language skills and stuff like that. So he's like two or so, and we'd like pull him out of the car seat, and maybe it would be dark outside. And if the moon was out, a full moon, he would point to it and go, "The moon, the moon, the moon." Now, when he's like two, you know, I didn't like set him down and say, "Okay, just a second here, let me explain this to you, okay? So the Earth only has one natural satellite, and that's that rock up there. And on average, about 240,000 miles from the Earth, and circles the Earth in 47. I didn't do that because he's unable to comprehend that. Wouldn't mean anything to him. But even though he couldn't comprehend it, it's funny, whenever he would go, "The moon, the moon," whatever we were doing, all of a sudden we would go, "Oh, oh yeah, the moon." So even though he didn't know what he was talking about, he could point us at least in the right direction. So that's your friendly neighborhood pastor right now. I do not know what I'm talking about here. But hopefully I will point us in the right direction. Love is essential to the being of God. Why? Because God in himself, in his very nature, is a community. He's a community. And theologians refer to this as a triune nature of God, or the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity never occurs in the Bible. There's no verse that says God is a Trinity. But theologians have come up with this idea because the Bible makes certain statements about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the only way to put those things together is triune. We see glimpses of the Trinity in different places in the Bible, several different places. We actually just read over one of them. Look at 1 John 4, verse 13, where all three persons are in the same place. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen the and testify the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So all three persons are right there. There's several verses in the Bible that are kind of like that. But let me just kind of draw on this to see if I can help us out with this concept. So these are persons. There's the Father. There is this Holy Spirit. I'm just going to do H and S, Holy Spirit. And then there is the Son. So here's the doctrine of the Trinity, okay? These are different persons, but they all have the same nature. Their nature is all God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Bible makes certain statements about all three of those persons, and you can't put them together unless you come up with something like this. Here's an example. Isaiah 44. I'll write this up here. Isaiah 44:24 says that Yahweh alone created all things. Yahweh is the personal name of God. Alone he did that. But Colossians 1:16, John 1:3, sorry, I messed that up, says that Jesus Christ created all things. Isaiah 44:24, Yahweh alone created all things. Colossians 1:16, Christ created all things. Therefore, Christ is Yahweh. There's places like that in the Bible about each one of these persons. It's like, how can you put that together? Except they are all God. But the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son, and the Father is not the Son. You see that? How you guys doing? These are different persons. One nature, but different persons. The Trinity is one what, three whos. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. The moon. See? It's a the moon. I like it pointing us in the right direction, I think. Let me just confuse things more. The Son added to his nature human nature. Human nature is not the same as the Trinity. The Son existed before he became a human being. This is Christmas right here. The Son has two natures, one person with two natures. Theologians refer to this as the hypostatic union. So who understands this? See, the moon, see. So this is beyond our ability to comprehend. This relationship is a community. This circle of love, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father relate to each other. It is in their nature to do this. Theologians refer to this as perichoresis. Perichoresis. Pericircle. Choresis, choreography. Dance. Dance. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This is in their nature. Their nature is to dance with one another constantly. But it's not three gods. It's one God. God is a community. God is love. There is no God without love. Love is essential characteristic of his being because of the dance that's taking place within the triune nature of God. Why is love such a big deal? Because human beings are created in the image of this triune being, in his image. And so love becomes for us like the greatest possible thing, because as we do it, we're demonstrating the nature of our God. Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians 13:13, at the end of the chapter, he goes, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why is it the greatest? Because God cannot exercise faith. God cannot exercise hope, but God exercises love all the time because of his nature. Why is love such a big deal? Perichoresis, basically. Perichoresis. The moon. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. But God is a community in and of himself. We are created in his image. So we bear his image. So love. We seek community to be with others. Love. Perichoresis. That's the first question. The second question is more difficult. What is love? Well, when I come up to difficult questions, I ask Siri. Sometimes she has good answers. So don't do this now, but you do this on your own if you have an Apple product. So I asked Siri, and it says, like, what is love? And then her first answer to me was, I'm not going there. So I asked her another time, about three or four times, each time, I'm not going there, I'm not going there. And then she said, after about five times, I'm not going to answer that. And then after about six times, she said, if love's the answer, what is the question? Like kind of a typical Apple sense of humor there. Why wouldn't Siri give us an answer for what is love? It's a simple question. Why wouldn't the Apple people, like programmer, give us like an answer for that? that gives you a hint of the idea that it's complex, it's difficult. Perhaps there's no simple answer because the word love is difficult in and of itself. It's very vague. We use the word all kinds of different ways. So, I love the Cubs. I love a good salad. I love my wife. Now, I would hope that my love for a good salad and a love for my wife are different kinds of things. You know what I'm saying? My wife loves me. My wife loves chocolate. Sometimes I think she loves chocolate more than me, but that's why it's difficult to answer, like, what is love? So what are we talking about here? It doesn't help us. This is a simple word, but it doesn't help define the terms. Another reason perhaps Siri doesn't give us a kind of a simple answer is because if you do Google love, the first thing that comes up is Wikipedia, and their first definition is it's a feeling. It's a feeling that we have. And this is a dominant part of our culture, that love is, it's a feeling. So this is in our songs, this is in our movies. It's like a force that like overcomes us. I'm swept up by the power of, I fall into. I did not want to, but I fell into. So it's a feeling that overcomes us and all that kind of thing. So I'm not against feelings at all. Feelings are very important. You know, they're absolutely important. My wife would say I should demonstrate some more of those from time to time. But I mean, they're very important. But if the foundation of this concept is a feeling, we're in big trouble. Right? And this cuts right against our cultural narrative. The dominant cultural narrative in our world says it is a feeling primarily. And I'm thinking, I'm pushing back against that and say, man, we're in trouble if that's true. Because feelings come and go. They're not very stable at all. I met you and then I had this feeling and I feel this way towards you and I feel very strongly towards you about this. And I'm feeling this. And then you feel it towards me. And you feel that way for weeks, maybe months, maybe years. And then all of a sudden, somebody else comes by and I feel that for them. The thing I feel for them now. I feel that for them. I haven't felt this for anybody except you. Now I feel for them. I feel for them. You did that, I don't feel like I... They did this, and I feel, whoa, I'm swept up. I have no control over it. Woo! Well, we're in trouble. Such an important concept. And if it's based on feelings, holy mackerel, it's a roller coaster like this. Now, because of this, it makes the whole subject very, very delicate to talk about. So I'm going to be very careful here because many of us know exactly what I'm talking about here because we've had someone that said they loved us and then they had a different feeling and they moved away. Yesterday I had breakfast with two of like the greatest people that I know, my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. Both of them have experienced divorce. And over breakfast, we were talking about divorce. Their divorces were a long time ago in the past. But they had an interesting concept about divorce. They said that divorce, they've never experienced this, but they felt like it could be almost more difficult than if your spouse actually dies. But if your spouse dies, you can at least tell yourself that they loved, when they died, they loved you. Divorce is different. Divorce, someone says, I reject you. I reject you. You feel rejected. Whoa. Some of us experienced that. Swept up by this concept that our culture tells us. It's a feeling. When that feeling leaves, well, you should probably leave. I just push back against that and say, no, you know what? If it's such a big deal, the basis of it surely cannot be a feeling because our feelings come and go. And it's a funny thing when you open the Bible and it describes love. It doesn't describe it primarily as a feeling. It describes it as something else. Let's look back at this passage, 1 John. The Bible describes it here as something different. Love is about being other-centered. You see that in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So buried in that is the idea of being other-centered. God, who by his nature is other, is about the other, Spirit's about the other, the Son's about the other, that's just part of the God's nature. By his nature, he's about us. He's about the other, other-centered. This is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. Other-centered is about grace. It has nothing to do with us. God loves us before we ever loved him. That's grace. Love from God is not like, well, if you do this, this, and this, then I'll love you. No, not that we loved him. That's what the text says. But he loved us. It's by his grace. If it's other-centered, then love is about sacrifice. You do that which is best for the other. That's perichoresis here. You see that in the text, verse 10? This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God loves us, he demonstrated by sacrificing for us. It's not about him, it's about us and a sacrifice for us. That's love. So this is really clashes with the dominant cultural narrative on our day today, doesn't it? Because one of the dominant cultural narratives is freedom. I have to be free to be myself. I have to be free to explore who I am. I have to be free to be who I am. That cuts right against love. So let's say I draw a line right up here. I want to go there. Because if I go there, that's good for me. I realize who I am if I go there. If I go there, this is the best. I flourish if I go there. But I'm with you, and you don't want to go there. You don't want to cross that line. The dominant value of freedom trumps love. No, I am free to go here. I want you to come here. You don't want to come here. Forget you. Because this is who I am. This is best for me. And I'm free to discover that. See, love says, no. I will sacrifice what is best for me for you. It's love. Love is about the other. It's other-centered. If you love me, you'll be over here. You'll do this. No. That's the freedom narrative. Love narrative is different than that. I'm going to give up what I feel would be flourishing to me and healthy for me for you. It's love. Love is other-centered. It's about grace. It's about limits. It's about sacrifice. Love is not about fear. You see that in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Whatever love is, it is not about fear. Love means I feel secure, I feel protected, I feel at peace, I'm healthy here. It'd be like a child who's lost in a store, you know, like at Christmas time or something. The child's terrorized by being lost, gonna find their parent or whoever. And even though the child might be surrounded by well-intentioned adults like a police officer or the store manager or people that actually want to help the child is in terror until the loved one appears, the parent, grandparent, brother, whatever. And then the terror dissolves like that in an instant because there's no fear in love. I feel protected. What is love? That's a difficult question to answer. It's at least about being other-centered. At least has to do with the idea of having no fear, being protected. Imagine that. Many of us have fear
this fear. If life is all about fate and life is all about chance, then we should be afraid. But if life isn't about that, and it's about God, and he holds his arms around us, what do we have to fear? See? Pain, death, separation, we can be revolted by that and don't want to go through that. Loss, it's awful. But in the end, there's no fear. There's God, see, he's with us. That's Christmas. It's a Christmas story. What is love? So many ways to answer that question. So as a teaching team, we were like, what are we going to say to that? So we decided that we would put the series together by just doing the thing, love is dot, dot, dot. You know that? Love is dot, dot, dot. Because love is lots of things. It's lots of things. And the best passage that kind of demonstrates that is a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at this passage. So this passage is your assignment. It's the beginning of a new year, school starting. And so you have an assignment. When you leave your venue or your site today, you can pick this up on your way out. And it's a little memorization card. We want you to memorize this month, this passage. Now, this is the 2011 NIV version. You do not have to memorize it in the NIV 2011 version. You know what we say here in the teaching team? You know the best Bible version? You know what that is? It's the version that you will actually use. That's the best Bible version. So whatever Bible version you're using and you use it, then use that one. Look up this passage and memorize this and recite it. At the end of the month, on January 31st, we are going to have a test. A test. Awesome. Hey, this is University Community Church. We're going to have a test, okay? And somehow we're going to do this, and I'm going to just give you guys a test, and we'll see if you guys have memorized. Some of you goes, I can't memorize things, Pastor Chris. I just can't do that. Here's my loving word to you. Get over that, okay? Get over that, all right? So I'm not being very patient with you, am I? So love is patient right there. It says that, all right. So let's read this together with a view that this is your assignment. This is what you're going to do. You're going to memorize this, okay? Reading together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. My dream is that in the entire Blackhawk community, that we would memorize this. And if somebody came up to you and said, love is, what is love? You would go, love is patient, love is kind. If somebody woke you up in the middle of the night, what is love, what is love, what is love? You'd go, oh, love is patient, love is, get out of here, get away, leave me alone. Love is patient, love is kind. It's not envy, it doesn't boast, and it just comes right out of you. I tell you what, if you do this, many of us have New Year's resolutions, right? You want to grow spiritually? This is a great way to start the new year. Commit this to memory, and it will affect the way you relate to people. Let's pray. Father, I feel like a two-year-old looking up at the moon and not really knowing what he's looking at and just pointing to something. Speaking about you and your core, who you are, I'm just not capable of that. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit who has communicated to us through these writings of John, the way he works in our minds and our hearts. He brings things that a frail human might say, and he lights a spark, works in us, convicts us, trains us. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would do his work, not just today, but in the minutes and hours that we spend this month as we commit his words into our mind. May it transform us so that we might become a loving community. We pray this in Christ's name and for the sake of his reputation, all God's people said.